this week, as I was thinking about Psalm 23, I came across an article from 2020. I'm going to show you the headline. Here it is. Prickles the sheep returns home after 7 years on the lam. So what a great headline. Somebody really spent a lot of time thinking about that pun. But let me share you a little bit of the story. In 2013 in Tasmania, in Australia, there was a wildfire that burned down these people's farm. And so in the wake of the fire, a bunch of the livestock ran away, including most of their sheep. But they managed to regather most of the sheep. They rebuilt the fence around their farm, rebuilt the house and all the structures and everything, and they were good to go. But what they didn't realize was there was one little lamb that had been stuck on the other side of their rebuilt fence for quite some time. In fact, he was on the other side of that fence, living in the wilderness for 7 years all alone. And finally, in 2020, he emerged and came back to the farm. Let me show you. Here's what he looked like when he got back. So obviously, this is a sheep that has not been sheared for 7 years, but what a majestic-looking animal this is. Prickles is an impressive sheep because he managed to live all on his own for 7 years in the wilderness. They called him Prickles, by the way, because there were pieces of barbed wire and thorns and things like that stuck in his coat. Somehow, he did not dehydrate or starve to death. He managed to find food. He was not eaten by wild animals, which is really surprising. Although after a while, I would imagine the size of that coat would deter any wolf from being able to get through it. But Prickles somehow made it. And so I saw that article and I thought, man, Prickles is a tough sheep. I mean, what a really, really tough sheep and probably a lucky sheep, in fact, to be able to survive that long in the wilderness without a shepherd, without a flock, without a fence or any of that. I share that because Prickles is pretty unusual because most of the time, sheep on their own without a shepherd are in big trouble. Let me show you another picture of a sheep. This sheep right here, this is a much more common sight with sheep than what you might see with Prickles. This sheep probably looks like he's taking a nap or he's just resting. In reality, this is what's called a cast sheep. This sheep is stuck that way. And the way that this happens is if a sheep gets a little bit too fluffy or a little bit too chubby, he might lie down on his side to go to sleep and then somehow ends up rolling over onto his back and he can't roll back over on his own. They lack the ability to do so. So there are articles, you can find them on the internet, that say if you run across a cast sheep, you need to try to flip it back over or tell somebody else to do so, because if you don't, the sheep will die that way. They'll just dehydrate, run out of water, they'll be eaten by animals, whatever it may be. Unless somebody helps them, they are helpless. This is a lot more typical of sheep. On their own, especially, sheep don't have sharp fangs, right? They don't have sharp claws, they don't have a spiky tail. Over centuries, they were more or less bred this way to give us wool for clothing and things like that. So they're more or less defenseless. And in fact, if wild animals attack a flock of sheep, they're more likely to panic and run in circles than they are to run away. Now, the reason I share all of this is because for sheep, a shepherd is not just a nice addition to their life. A shepherd is a necessity for survival. Most sheep aren't like Prickles. Most sheep are like this guy. A shepherd is necessary for the survival of the sheep. As we look at Psalm 23 this morning, it's called the Shepherd Psalm. We're going to see how King David compares our relationship with God, or rather God's relationship to us, as that of a shepherd caring for, leading, guiding, protecting his sheep. King David, of course, you know, was a shepherd before he was a king. And so when he thinks about what's a good metaphor to describe the relationship between God and his people, he thinks shepherd, sheep, because the sheep cannot survive without the shepherd. The shepherd, our God, is there to provide everything we need, to protect us from enemies, to care for us when we are in pain, and to lead us to the sources of life. Right? That's the essence of Psalm 23. We're going to look at it in some detail this morning. A lot of you in the room, you're familiar with Psalm 23 already, but you may not have looked at it in a great amount of detail or really studied it. I would guess that this psalm, it may be the most well-known and beloved psalm or even chapter in the entire Bible. Everybody's read it. Everybody's heard of it. In 2018, Bible Gateway, one of the biggest Bible websites in the world, did a top 10 list of the most read Bible verses on their website. Four of the top 10 most read verses were from Psalm 23. People read it all the time. People recite it all the time. It's even in popular culture, like in Coolio's Gangsta's Paradise. It begins with a quote from Psalm 23. Even people who don't go to church are familiar with Psalm 23. In the movie Titanic, as the boat is going down, the captain of the ship recites Psalm 23. I don't know if that actually happened in real life, but it seems plausible that it could. On September 11th, 2001, after the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers, President George W. Bush, in his address to the nation, quoted part of Psalm 23. It's everywhere. We hear it all the time. We think we know it. And yet for many of us, it is so familiar, it just sort of becomes kind of like a backdrop. We don't think about what it's actually saying. And in fact, as a pastor, I have to admit, this is the first time in 20 plus years of being a pastor that I ever have preached an entire sermon from Psalm 23. I called another pastor friend this week about my same age. And I said, hey, do you have anything good on Psalm 23 that you've preached before? And he said, believe it or not, I've never preached a sermon all the way through on Psalm 23 because it's so familiar, we tend to overlook it. But what I want to do this morning is look deeply into it. And what we're going to see is this psalm actually talks a lot more about the shepherd than it does the sheep. And at the heart of Psalm 23 is this question: what kind of shepherd is God? What sort of shepherd is God? And if God is the type of shepherd described in Psalm 23, who cares for us perfectly and eternally, if he's that kind of shepherd, then can we trust him? Do we trust him with our anxieties, with our fears, with our depression, with our trials? Do we trust him even in the face of death itself? Do we trust him in the darkness of the world? If God is the shepherd that is described in Psalm 23, he is utterly trustworthy, not only to care about the world at large, but actually to care about you and me personally. And that's what we're going to see this morning when we talk about what kind of shepherd is God. And I want, again, like we did last week with Psalm 136, I want you to think about those areas of your life where you feel anxious, afraid, uncertain, maybe like God can't provide, you feel like there's not enough, you feel like there's struggle and pain. And the question is, do I believe that if I follow the good shepherd, he'll lead me to life? If I follow the good shepherd, he'll lead me to peace. If I follow the good shepherd, I can trust I'll have all that I need. He will always provide. Do I trust him? What kind of shepherd is our God? So I'm going to read Psalm 23 again. I know we've sung it and we've heard it once, but this time as we talk about what kind of shepherd is our God, I want to begin by reading it one more time, and I'm going to emphasize certain words as I read it through. So listen carefully to the words that I emphasize as we move through Psalm 23. You ready? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, why did I read it that way? The words that I emphasized, if you remember your seventh grade English, which you probably don't, but let me remind you, those are the first person pronouns. And I read it that way to say, when we ask what kind of shepherd is our God, the very first characteristic of this shepherd that stands out in Psalm 23 is that he's a personal shepherd. Here's what's fascinating about Psalm 23. A few years ago, I was trying to think about what is it that causes us to come back to this psalm over and over and over again. There's 150 psalms. Some of them are more beloved and memorable than others, but Psalm 23 is the one we come back to over and over and over again. I was like, why? I think this is one of the main reasons why, because it is filled with descriptions of our personal relationship with God. There are 17 first-person pronouns in Psalm 23. There are 5 third-person pronouns, he, his. There are 5 second-person pronouns, you, right? But the first-person pronouns are all the way through it. And I just found this fascinating because sometimes when we talk about like modern worship music, people go, well, it's so egocentric, me, my, I, right? And then you read Psalm 23. It's like I, me, my, me, 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 me. Right, isn't that interesting? Now, what is David saying? Is he saying then that I am the center of the universe? No, that's not what he's saying. What is he saying? He's saying God knows me personally. It's not just that the Lord is a shepherd or the shepherd even. He's my shepherd. There are many times in the Bible where God is referred to as a shepherd. We saw one from Isaiah earlier. We'll see one from John 10 a little bit later. This is the only place I'm aware of where God is referred to as my shepherd. David wants us to understand that our shepherd is a shepherd who knows us individually and personally. Jesus will later say, the good shepherd knows his sheep, every single one of them. You're not just a face in the crowd to God. I don't know if you've ever been to like Kyle Field on game day and you see the, 100,000 other people there. And you go, man, this is a lot of people and every single person in here has their own thoughts and feelings and life. And I'm just one little person in this ginormous crowd. And this enormous crowd is just one crowd of all the crowds that are getting together this Saturday across this country and across the world. I'm just a face in a crowd, relatively insignificant. But David, he says, no, God is a shepherd who knows me. He knows my thoughts, my fears, my griefs, my joys. There's nothing you're walking through that the shepherd can't see. He knows every aspect of your being better than you know it yourself. The shepherd knows his sheep. He knows his flock personally, not just generally. I don't know if you would know this or not. Most of us are, obviously we don't spend a lot of time with sheep or shepherds in a more suburban or urban context, but a good shepherd does actually know his sheep individually. I wish I had time to show the video this morning. I don't, but I ran across this week a video from 1963 from the BBC in which a journalist went and found a shepherd to see if the shepherd could actually recognize which individual sheep were in his flock and even which sheep did not belong. So the first thing this journalist did was they got 3 sheep that were not a part of this guy's flock. And they marked each sheep just with a little tar mark on its belly, where you couldn't really see it very easily just from looking at it. And then they mixed the 3 interlopers in with this guy's flock, hundreds of sheep, right? And they said, okay, can you, the shepherd, spot the sheep that don't belong within this flock? Now, to me, they all just look the same, right? It just looks like a big mass of white wool. But this shepherd goes out there in the middle of his flock, and within seconds, he grabs the 3 that don't belong. And all 3 of them, he was right on all 3 counts. And they said, how did you know that those were the sheep that didn't belong? You know what he said? I'm not sure how I know. He said, but a shepherd, he goes, a good shepherd is always watching the flock for anything abnormal. And he said, I just spot things that don't fit, things that don't look right. And he says, I know, in fact, all of these sheep. He goes, what you asked me to do wasn't even really that hard for me because I know all of these sheep. And so then the journalist, he goes, do you think if I go and I just pick out a particular sheep that you could identify that sheep from a distance without looking at its ear tag that identifies it? And the shepherd goes, I probably, I can't guarantee I'll get them all right, but probably. So the journalist goes out there and he grabs one. He goes, what about this one? The shepherd goes, oh, that's T52. That's the daughter of N8. And he looks at the ear tag, the journalist, he goes, you're right. Goes and picks up another one. He goes, oh yeah, that's, you know, L31 or whatever. He goes, actually, that's the sister of the one that you just picked out a minute ago. Journalist looks at the ear tag, goes, you're right. Picks a third one. The shepherd picks it out perfectly, identifies it from a distance because the shepherd knows every single one of the sheep. And this journalist, he's just blown away. He goes, well, there you have it. The shepherd knows every single sheep. He says, that's remarkable because I can't even recognize people that well. And I thought, how poignant. When David says, what kind of a shepherd do we serve and follow? He's a shepherd who can look at a crowd of a million people and say, I know that one, and I know that one, and I know that one, and I know that one. He knows me. He knows you by name, and he knows your heart. And that means that everything you're walking through, God knows and God sees because he loves not just the planet in a general sense, but he loves every one of his people. He's a personal shepherd. Now, David's going to go on. He's going to say he's also a providing shepherd. So the psalm continues, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or some of your versions might say, I lack nothing, or I have all that I need. The idea is there's nothing that I need that the shepherd doesn't provide. What does a sheep need? Well, David describes, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness or along the right paths for his name's sake. What does a sheep need? A sheep basically needs food, it needs water, it needs rest in a safe place, it needs protection, right? It needs to know where to go to find that food, to find that water, to find that rest. And so he says, God, you're a shepherd that leads me to all the right spots. And I do think a better way to translate this verse is not he leads me along paths of righteousness so much as he leads me along the right paths. He takes me to the right places as opposed to the wrong places. And the idea is we follow a shepherd who will always lead you to life. He will always provide what you need, both physically as well as spiritually. All right, and we're going to get into this in just a moment because I know you may be going, well, what if I don't have the things I need? But David says, as long as I'm with the shepherd, actually in the grand scheme of eternity, the shepherd himself is all that I need. I can trust that if I have a relationship with the shepherd, and we're going to see in verse 4, even when I'm walking through a dark valley where it seems that I am going to die, and maybe I am going to die, the shepherd is still providing. As long as I walk with him, I don't have to fear running out, right? Not because that means I'm always going to have money in the bank account or always going to have food on the table, but I don't have to fear because either now or in eternity, the shepherd will always provide for me. And if I die, I can trust on the other side of death, the shepherd will still provide for me so that I can have peace and rest as my soul, my strength is restored in the presence of the shepherd. Here's what David is saying, is that the life that I long for, the provision that I need, is only found in the presence of the shepherd who always provides. This is why Jesus later would say, look, don't be anxious about anything, what you're gonna eat, what you're gonna drink, what you're gonna wear, because your heavenly Father, he knows you need all that stuff. But you seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. First, you walk with the shepherd, and then you trust he will provide all that you need. And again, David says, as I follow his lead, I trust he's taking me on the right path now, and even we'll see in a moment, even through death, and eventually into eternity. He will never steer me down the wrong path. All right, and here's often what happens is we steer ourselves down the wrong path because we're convinced that the shepherd cannot provide. And so we say, look, well, I'm single. I want to be married. God has not provided. So I'm going to take a path where I will take for myself in my own timing the relational or physical intimacy or whatever that I think I deserve outside the path of the shepherd. Or my marriage is not what I hoped it would be, and therefore I will step over here and take a different path that leads me into sin apart from the path of the shepherd. And I think I'm taking the right path, but I'm actually taking a path of destruction. Or God has not provided what I need financially, at least in my view. And so maybe I have to do something unethical, dishonest, or manipulate other people to get what I need down this other path. David says, no, I have a shepherd that I can always trust to provide and walk me along the right paths. You know, it's interesting. Last summer in Hawaii, on the big island of Hawaii, on two separate occasions, there were tourists who drove right into the harbor. Like they drove off a boat ramp right into the ocean where their vehicles sank into the water. And I saw a video of one of them this past week. And, you know, this lady, she just drives straight down, plunges into the water, and she's now sitting behind the driver's, in the driver's seat, just utterly confused. She's just looking out the window. And people who are filming, they're yelling, like, get out of the car. And you can tell it's taken her a minute to figure out, like, how did I end up here in the ocean? They had to swim out and help her get out of the car. And later, it came out, how did she end up in the ocean? How did this happen twice? Do you know how she ended up sinking in the harbor? She just followed her GPS where it told her to go. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, maybe not going into the ocean, but going somewhere that's the wrong place because you blindly followed the directions on the GPS. Because we assume the GPS is a reliable guide who always takes us where we need to be. But that's not always true. But David says the shepherd will always lead you to life. And if it seems that I don't have what I need, Matthew Henry puts it well when he says, I shall be supplied with whatever I need. And if I have not everything I desire, I may conclude it is either not fit for me or not good for me, or I shall have it in due time. God might provide what I think I need now. He might provide it later. There might be something I think I need that I don't actually need. But in the long run, in the final analysis, if I follow the shepherd, either on this side of eternity or the other side of eternity, I can trust he will not ever lead me astray. He will always provide. He will always lead me to life. He will always lead me to peace. He will always lead me to green pastures and beside still waters. He is a providing shepherd. And so the question is, will I choose to follow his word, his path, or will I say, I'm going to take my own path? And then I find myself on the path of destruction. Do I trust the shepherd to provide? Because he loves me, because he knows me, because he sees me, right? So he's a providing shepherd. David goes on, he says he's a protecting shepherd as well. Verse 4 is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible. I mean, I just think, other than maybe John 3:16, Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here's where David goes next. He's like, yeah, but there are times in life when it seems like I don't have what I need, and so I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So I go through times in my life when it is dark and it is uncertain and I'm facing fear, and maybe I even die. And he says, even as I'm walking through this dark valley of the shadow of death, he says, hey, I'm not going to be afraid. I will fear no evil because I'm really smart because I have a plan to get through the valley, because I've got a healthy 401k, because fill in the blank. No, why? Because you, and now he changes to the second person pronoun, you, my good shepherd, you're with me in the valley. Even in the dark valley, the shepherd is there. Even when I'm facing death, the shepherd is there. Even when the bank account is low, even when my relationships are troubled, even when I am anxious or fearful or afraid, the shepherd is there. And he says, the shepherd is there with these two implements, the rod and the staff. And he says, your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. They bring me peace. The rod was like a club that the shepherd would use to strike attackers, whether animals like a wolf or a lion, or even a bandit or somebody who came to steal the sheep. It was a protective weapon, a defensive weapon that the shepherd would use to protect the sheep. And so David says, you're a shepherd that protects the sheep from harm. The staff was a guiding implement. It had a crook on the end. You've seen shepherds with these crooks on the end of their staff. They would use it to pull the sheep out of danger and lead the sheep where it needed to go. And so he says, you have a rod to fight off my enemies, and you've got a staff to guide me where I need to be. As long as you're with me in this valley, then, whatever I'm facing, I will fear no evil. I won't fear any bad thing that could happen to me, even up to death. Because even death, we know, has been defeated. And this is where this psalm begins to take on elements that are going to come back in the New Testament. That we know as followers of Jesus, that Jesus defeated death on the cross. And so now we live in the shadow of death. The effects of death still linger, but it says, I know you will lead me not to the valley of the shadow of death, but through it, to the other side. I walk through the valley. You're not leading me to it to build a house in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. You're leading me through it. But what's remarkable is he says, as you're leading me through it, verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. So he goes, even in the midst of this dark valley, surrounded by enemies, and now he kind of changes the imagery a little bit to like a king's banquet. So we've gone from a shepherd leading sheep to the banquet of a king, but it's all kind of happening at the same place in the same time in the life of David. He goes, even though I'm surrounded by these enemies, God, you say, you know what? I want you to know that even here, not only will I protect you, not only will I provide for you, but I'll actually provide for you while I'm protecting you, right in the middle of these enemies. So he says, you set up a banquet table in the presence of my enemies that are cowering in the darkness around us, but they can't get to me because I'm with the shepherd. And he goes, you anoint or you refresh my head with oil. This was a really very common kind of ritual when you would enter the home of like a king or really anybody important to eat with them. You've been walking around, you're probably sweaty, you're probably dirty, and showers weren't a thing really, right? So when you would walk in, they would anoint your head or refresh your head with this oil that was both soothing and aromatic. And the idea is you anoint my head with oil to cleanse me certainly so I smell better than I did when I was out there. But also, I'm clean, and I'm refreshed, and I'm cool. And he goes, you cool me off, you make me worthy to sit in the presence of the king, and then you take my cup and you fill it up to the brim and even to overflowing. And it's always full to overflowing. There is always enough, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I can trust that if I'm with the shepherd, I'll always have enough, and he'll lead me through. He'll lead me through. So I don't have to be afraid. Even in the dark valley. About probably 15 years ago, when our oldest was really young, I mean, she was a toddler at the time, I happened to be up at church with her one day at our Anderson campus, where I used to office, and we walked through the dark auditorium, the dark church auditorium, and I don't know if you've ever walked through kind of a dark church auditorium when nobody's really there. It can actually be a little bit creepy. And so we were walking through and it's dark and she was kind of afraid. And I remember from the darkness, we're halfway through the room and I hear this little voice, this little three-year-old voice. She goes, this is where the nightmares live. And we were halfway through and I thought, man, I don't know where that came from, but now I'm gonna have nightmares about this room. Right? So we hustled through it as quickly as we could. But then there were times in the future when I would walk through that because it was kind of dark and it was creepy. And the reality is it was dark enough that if there was no light in there, you could stub your toe on a chair or hit your knee on something, you know. So having a little bit of light was always good. And every so often, you would walk in the room and all the lights would be off. But at the front of that auditorium, they had a cross, kind of like our auditorium has a cross, but it's set up above the baptistry. So there's a separate light that you can turn on at the front of the room to illuminate the cross, even if all the other lights are out. And so sometimes I would come into that room and it would be dark, but you know what I was able to do if those lights were on is I could walk through the room by the light of the cross. I could walk through the room navigating by the light of that cross. And this is what Psalm 23 is challenging us to do and what Jesus later would challenge us to do. That in the dark valley, you look to the shepherd who has defeated all of our enemies and leads us through the valley by his light. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. You know, it's interesting. Some people kind of try to say, hey, Jesus never claimed to be God. You have to understand the context of the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, anybody who's read Psalm 23 understands Jesus is saying, that's who I am. Who's the good shepherd? God is the good shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. But notice he says, what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's what Jesus is saying. How can the good shepherd protect us from every enemy? Well, he takes the brunt of their attack, right? We know as followers of Jesus Christ, our real enemies are not some other country. They're not the government. They're not some group of people. Our real enemies is not like the economy or whatever it may be. Our real enemies are Satan and death and sin. And until those are defeated, we will always face the valley of the shadow of death. But Jesus Christ came and he gave his life for the sheep. He stands in front of the sheep and he takes the brunt of the attack and dies for the sheep. That's what the good shepherd does. And then when Jesus came to life, he defeated sin and Satan and death. And now we just walk through the valley of the shadow. It's just a shadow. But we can trust because of his resurrection, he'll bring us through to the other side, through the valley of the shadow of death, defeating every enemy and providing everything we need, not only now, but for all of eternity. That's who our shepherd is. A personal shepherd, a providing shepherd, a protecting shepherd, all of that gives us perspective in the face of trials and difficulties. Personal, providing, protecting, and then lastly, he's a permanent shepherd. He's a permanent shepherd. David ends this psalm by saying, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you were with us last week, when he says, surely goodness and mercy, you remember last week, we talked about that great Hebrew word chesed that talks about the faithfulness of God, the promise-keeping love of God, this characteristic of God where he promises to always be faithful to his promises and to his people. That's the word mercy or loving kindness here in Psalm 23. And so David says, look, I trust that as God is personal, he knows me, he provides, he protects, he will always do those things all the days of my life so that his goodness and mercy, they are following after me. And this word follow me, if that word follow is a little bit too soft of a word for what it actually is in the Hebrew. It's actually the word to chase or to pursue. And the reason that it's a little bit odd here is that word is almost always used of enemies chasing you. This is the only place it's used of something good chasing you down that I'm aware of, right? So you think about it in this respect, like if you watch action movies. There's a lot of action movies where the hero's being chased, right? And he's running away from the bad guy who wants to kill him. That's pretty standard. You don't see any movies where the hero's being chased because someone wants to like give him a birthday card. Or, you know, they finally catch up with him. Instead of killing him, they're like, hey, your mom says there's a gift card to Chili's in here. Happy birthday, right? And runs away. That doesn't happen. We're chased usually by enemies, by people or animals who want to hurt us or kill us. I've been chased by bees. I've been chased by dogs. It was never a pleasant chasing, right? But David says, if I am following the shepherd, he says, his goodness, in other words, his benevolence and kindness toward me and his faithfulness, his loving kindness, follows behind me, chases me all the days of my life. Isn't that beautiful? I can't get away from it even if I want to. He chases me down. And so David paints this picture where all the days of my life, he goes before me, right? He leads me to where I need to be, and he comes behind me. He chases me with his goodness and his mercy. And as that happens, he leads me through the valley so that whether I look ahead, whether I look behind or to the left or to the right in this valley or up or down, the shepherd is with me, guiding me, and then following me with his goodness and mercy until I get through the valley to the other side. And that's where he ends it. And he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever. Eternity is on the other side of the dark valley. So that even in the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid. So that for those who know the good shepherd, even death cannot destroy our confidence in him. Even pain, even sickness, even loss, even lack of financial provision, none of that can shake our faith that we have a providing, protecting, personal, permanent shepherd who never, never, never will leave us. He's not going to leave us in the dark valley because of what Jesus has done. So that those who know Jesus Christ have this hope that the shepherd will always remain with us, even to the end of the age and even into eternity, because Jesus Christ died and Jesus Christ rose, and he will lead us surely by his goodness and mercy into his kingdom. This is why in Revelation, there's this beautiful description of the saints who have emerged out of the tribulation, out of this dark, dark time, this dark valley, and now they're worshiping around the throne of God. And John, who also wrote those great words that Jesus said, he wrote in John 10, he also here describes these people worshiping around the throne. And I want you to see, John now alludes back to Psalm 23, and he says, here's these saints who've gone through this terrible tribulation, but they clung to Jesus. And he says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and the one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will never go hungry or be thirsty again, and the sun will not beat down on them, nor any burning heat. Now look at this, because the Lamb in the middle of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He says, these men and women who have clung to the shepherd, even through great tribulation, they have this assurance, as do you and me, that we will worship around his throne forever and ever and ever and ever. They'll never be hungry again, right? Because there's plentiful green pastures. They'll never be thirsty again because they're by not just quiet waters now, but it's living water. It's bubbling water. It's water that's always flowing, always clean, always present, always replenished. Never hungry, never thirsty, never without shelter or shade. He says, the Lamb in the middle of the throne will shepherd them. They have a good shepherd. But notice this, the shepherd is a lamb. And he's a lamb because he gave his life as a sacrificial lamb for his sheep. And so John mixes his metaphors, but he paints a beautiful picture of the lamb who is slain, who is our eternal shepherd. And he says, you look forward to the day when you will have all that you need and then even more. But he says, even looking backwards now, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The memory of walking through a world in which we are always under the valley of the shadow of death, that memory of that pain will fade away in the presence of the shepherd forever as he wipes away our tears and leads us to life. That's the shepherd we follow. That's the shepherd we can trust. personal shepherd, a providing shepherd, protecting shepherd, a permanent shepherd. So really, the question then that emerges from this psalm, if this is the kind of shepherd that God is, do you trust him? Have you trusted him, first of all, for eternal life? If you want that peace and that hope of eternal life, of eternal hope, the only way is to trust in Jesus Christ, who gave his life for his sheep and rose from the dead so we can have eternal life. If you know him and believe he's leading you to eternal life, do you trust him in the day today when you're awake in the middle of the night because of your anxiety and fear about tomorrow or next week? When you've suffered loss or grief, do you trust that he's still leading you and he's still with you? He hasn't abandoned you and he sees you and he knows. Let me just encourage you, if you haven't already, memorize Psalm 23. Take it to heart. Whatever version you want to memorize it in. Several years ago, after the death of my own father, I memorized it. I had had it kind of bouncing around in my head, but I thought I'm going to memorize it word for word so that in those moments of anxiety and depression and grief and fear and uncertainty, I can remind myself that the Lord is my shepherd, a shepherd who will never abandon me or let me down or leave me in the valley of death, but will usher me through. And so when you wake in the night and you're ruminating on your anxieties, instead, recite Psalm 23. And you go to sleep with those beautiful words in your heart and your mind, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the shepherd we follow. That's the shepherd who loves us now and forever. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. We're grateful. We pray we would take to heart the good shepherd that you are. Lord, as we prepare to observe communion, prepare our hearts and our minds, as we remember the goodness of the great shepherd and the lamb who was slain, who died so we can have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.